There. You know my usual mode, like to walk through the scripture, and this is going to be no exception today. So get your, loosen up your hands, get ready, get your scrolling fingers ready. We're going to take a walk through Acts today, and it's going to be real clear to you why. Just great to have you here, and I appreciate the opportunity here. Little story from my background here to start with. I was in Boy Scouts. It's hard to believe. I was a Boy Scout when I was a kid, you know, and I did Cub Scouts, Boy Scouts, Explorers, and all that stuff. Any of you go that way? Any of you guys scouts? Look at that. There's quite a few of you guys out there. That's good. That's good. Were you ever tempted to just quit and not just finish a merit badge or the next rank? Just, I've had enough of this stuff, man. I don't want to keep doing this. Were you ever tempted to do that, just to give up? I was. My mom was my encourager. You know, she was the, you know, she was the irresistible force, and I was kind of like the immovable object. Can you relate to that, you know, as a teenager? She would goad me to do better, but there was one particular guy in our scout troop thing who made a real impression on me to finish. His name was Mr. Dose. Too bad he wasn't a pharmacist, right? Or a doctor. Been Mr. Dose. Von Dose, his German background. He's had a way of giving me the right words and the goals that just made me want to finish well. And he complimented me on doing so. I mean, it was an unusual thing, and I really appreciate and remember. I stayed in touch with Mr. Dose. He was the dad of one of my best friends, and I enjoyed spending time at their house because of his encouraging ways. Just as a little side on that, when you were growing up, when you were a teenager, did you have foods that you were kind of afraid to try? You know, you weren't, I'm not sure, maybe it's sour cream or Brussels sprouts. That's an awful thing to do to a baby cabbage, you know, cut it off when it's still a baby. Anyway, for me, it was nachos. Doesn't that sound crazy? For me, it was nachos. I'd never seen, you know, jalapenos, something green on a chip with cheese. Mr. Dose's wife worked at the junior high, which says a lot about Mr. Dose's wife to put up with junior high kids. She introduced me to nachos. Isn't that crazy? It made me what I am today. Anyway, side note. He went out on the campouts. He served as an instructor for our merit badges. Remember that when you'd have to get a merit badge, you'd have to have an adult sign you off, that kind of stuff. He was there. He helped me understand how to complete what was needed for each step. And he was alongside to guide us, but not do it for us. Mr. Dose was an encourager. And so Mike started this great series on encouragement, and it's really been great, hasn't it? I mean, I look forward to the very next message on the subject of encouragement. Last week we talked about living a life that calls for doing things that others may live. If you were here last week, we talked about that. I thought this week we'd look at somebody in the Bible who lived and breathed the gift of encouraging others. There are lots of examples of encouragement in the scriptures, right? Between guys and between gals, as a matter of fact. Joseph encouraged his brothers, remember? After they came to Egypt, he encouraged them. You meant it for ill, God meant it for good. Even after they sold him into slavery. Moses encouraged Joshua, who in turn encouraged the Israelites that were about to cross over into the promised land. Okay? Encourage them to be strong, be courageous. Elisha encouraged Elijah. Jonathan encouraged his friend David. Mordecai encouraged Esther. You may be born for such a time as this. Ruth encouraged her mother-in-law, Naomi. Right? And Jesus himself encouraged the disciples. But one guy in particular is the guy I'm thinking about. He was signaled out for this trait. In fact, he was so much that way that those around him recognized the gift and changed his name. I bet you know who I'm talking about already. Turn to Acts chapter 4, and we'll start in there. Acts chapter 4, good old history of what happened after the resurrection. So as we do that, let's pray, and then we'll start into the scriptures. Father, thank you for these men that show up early on a Tuesday, rainy morning. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement they are to just be here, God. It's encouraging to me. Father, I pray that as you have encouraged us and you empower us, you give us the desire to live this life that you called us to. Help us to learn from your scriptures this morning. May you be glorified and may we leave encouraged to encourage others on purpose. Thank you, Lord. We look forward to what you have in your name. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 32. If you look, you scroll down to 32. Now, what's happened up to this point? Quick overview. Acts chapter 4, we've gone through. What happened in Acts chapter 2? Somebody? Anybody? Peter gave a big sermon, but before that, people had tongues on their heads, a flame it looked like. That was the Holy Spirit came down and gave all the apostles the ability to speak in foreign languages. And they had all these people that were there for Pentecost from all over the world who were Jews coming to Jerusalem. And so all of a sudden, boom, the church was born, Acts chapter 2. So we got thousands of internationals in this brand new thing called the church. And so if we pick up the action here in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Sounds pretty exciting, doesn't it? For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Pretty cool. I don't know. How would you feel about selling your house? Say, you know, I know you guys got some needs. I'll just sell my house and bring all the money and let the elders distribute it as they see the need. That's what was happening. Now, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's our guy. Let's break this down. What do we know about Joseph? What do we know about Joseph here? First of all, where is he from? Cyprus, little island off west of the coast of Israel and Lebanon there. He had a nickname. His nickname was Barnabas, which means encourager, a son of encouragement. And that's what I meant by earlier. He says, the guys around him, look at this guy. We got to change his name. We got to give him a nickname like Bob or Billy Joe. No, he's Barnabas because he encourages us. What kind of a guy was he in society, would you say? He was doing pretty good. Guy had some land. Some translations say this is a farm. Now, was it his primary residence? Was it his summer farm? I don't know. But he sold a farm and gave all the money and brought it to the apostles' feet to be distributed. So he also was a man of faith, right? He trusted the apostles to do with the money that he had gotten from the sale of the land, which God let him have in the first place, to encourage and distribute for these needs. Okay, so just a quick glimpse at Barnabas, the encourager. Now, let's skip forward. Scroll up to Acts chapter 9. Okay, what has happened right before this? If you remember, Stephen was the first martyr. Stephen was one of the believers there in Jerusalem, and he was stoned because he claimed that Jesus was God. The Jews were still hot about Jesus. He gave this long message in Acts chapter 7, I believe it was. And then he was put to death. And he saw Jesus standing at the throne of heaven, looking to welcome him into heaven. And Saul was the one that was collecting their coats, remember? Said they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Well, Saul, as it turns out, was this great persecutor, right? He was a guy that was out to get all these Christians and bring them in Jerusalem and have them put to death or tortured and try to recant their faith. What's he doing in chapter 8? He's on his way to Damascus. He's on his way to Damascus. If you remember the story, he sees Jesus. Jesus appears to him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Relating himself with us, the church. You know, it was his church that was getting persecuted, not us. Anyway, so that's the action. Saul has now become a believer. Just a complete 180. Here's a guy who later calls himself the worst sinner of all, now is one of the greatest pillars we have in the church. So we pick it up in Acts chapter 9, verse 19, with that background. Now for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. So he went on into Damascus, right? He was blind for a while. Ananias showed up kind of reluctantly. That's a funny story to read. Ananias says, "Lord, don't you know about this guy? I mean, you know, he's been dragging people off to Jerusalem. I don't know if I want to talk to him." At any rate, so he goes, and now he's with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who is in Jerusalem, destroyed those who called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Wow. The power of a changed life, huh? When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples, Paul had disciples already. He was still called Saul. Saul already had disciples. Took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. He came to Jerusalem trying to associate with the disciples. But you can imagine how they might react, right? They were what? All afraid of him. Not believing he was a disciple. Now, this is a ploy, right? He's going to try to pull us in. Look what happens in verse 27. But Barnabas did what? There's several things in here. He took hold of him. Barnabas sees Saul over here. Oh, I don't know if I should do this. And he brought him. I can just see him kind of dragging him to the apostles. You know, here's Barnabas, somebody the apostles recognize and respect, dragging this guy. Who's, you're bringing him in here? Yeah, you got to listen to this guy. Here's why. He had seen the Lord on the road. You know, Barnabas is telling his story. He had seen the Lord on the road. He talked to him. You're kidding me. He talked to him? And how at Damascus, he spoke boldly in the name of Jesus. This guy. No way. And then Barnabas says, way, right? And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. What do you think empowered Paul to speak that way in verse 27? I'm sorry, 28. I think it was Barnabas. I think Barnabas was a pillar in the church there too because of what he had done. And he's coming alongside his buddy Saul and says, Saul, you just go on. Don't worry. God's clearly working through you. He was encouraging him. And look at the result. He was encouraged to speak out boldly. So, we're breaking that down. But when the brethren learned of it, he said he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. Those are the Jews from Greece. But they were attempting to put him to death. Again, you know, same thing in Damascus. When the brethren learned of it, they brought him, Saul, to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, which is where he was from. Okay, so you start to see what Barnabas was like here. You start to get a glimpse of his life. Skip forward a little bit further. Acts chapter 11. Several things have happened. Peter has had this vision of the Gentiles now being accepted into the body of Christ, into the church. Great story. You know, Cornelius is this God-fearing Roman who has a vision and says, go down to the Simon the Tanner and get this guy named Peter and bring him up here. At the same time, Peter's hungry and he sees this tent Lord with all these kind of animals. And the Lord says, kill and eat. Peter says, I'm not going to eat anything unclean. He says, whoa, when I say it's clean, you eat it. So now we can have barbecue. Everything's good. So I'm sorry. I got to get practical with this stuff. It's great, right? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, it's famous days. It was born right there. So, beautiful thing, right? Peter says, yeah, the Gentiles, they're part of this too. Peter, the Jew of Jews, right? So that's what's happened. But there's a famine. There's a famine in the Promised Land, right? And the believers in Antioch, this church sprang up at Antioch, heard of it. So we pick it up at verse 29 in Acts chapter 11. In the portion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. You ever been short on money? You ever been short on cash? And then somebody says, hey, here, let me give you what I got. I got $100 in my wallet. Here you go. I don't have $100 in my wallet. Sorry. I left that wallet at home. Wasn't that encouraging? Didn't you want to go back to that guy later? No. But yeah, it's encouraging. It's encouraging. And they did this, verse 30, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul. And so we see that these guys become two peas in a pod, the two buds, Barnabas and Saul. His Roman name was Paul. He picks that up later. So there's Barnabas again, sending this encouragement, and they trusted him to take this money to the Jews that were in a famine, or to the believers, the Christians in Judea. Okay, skip ahead a little bit further. I told you we're going to dance around. Acts chapter 12. What's happened between 11 and now is Peter was imprisoned. If you remember, he was imprisoned. Angel shows up, says, let's go. You got to leave. Chains fall off. Doors open up. He starts walking out. He just walks out of the prison. What a story. He shows up at the door, and that's where we pick up this part of the story. And you'll see the tie-in here in a second. Acts chapter 12, verse 11. When Peter came to himself, he said, wow, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. It's like he didn't believe it, walking out through the streets of Jerusalem. He thought he was dreaming. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark. Going to figure into the story. Where many were gathered together and were praying. They were praying for Peter to be released. And here he was. Funny story about Rhoda after that. Skip to verse 25, same chapter. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them this same guy, John, who is also called Mark. So now, we got three guys. John Mark has joined up. You know, his mom had a house there in Jerusalem. And so he says, I'm going to go with you guys. And so the three of them go back to Antioch, okay, after this. All right, so very shortly, the very next chapter, we have the first missionary journey. Now, there were at Antioch, verse 13 of chapter 13, at Antioch and the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, wow, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, the dynamic duo, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This reminds me. So Lord, that's great. I'm going. Where are we going? Not telling you, but just, you're going. Does it sound like anybody in Scripture? Remember Abraham? Just head out. That's a good direction. Just head out. They trusted him. So they traveled on their first missionary journey. If you know your Bible history here, right, Paul had three missionary journeys, and the last one was to Rome. This is the fourth one. This is the first one. They went to Cyprus, which was where Barnabas was from, and then through the towns of southern Turkey, right? Okay, so as they're going along, Acts 13, verse 13, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. That's on the southern coast of Turkey, right north of Cyprus. What happened? John left them. John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay. So, Acts 14 settled some issues, the next chapter, settled some issues about the Gentiles trusting Christ versus some Jewish Christians saying they should keep the law and be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas took a letter of grace and freedom from that meeting in Jerusalem where all the disciples said, you know, we don't have to keep the law anymore. Here's an encouraging letter. And they took this letter from Jerusalem to Antioch. And who went with them? Judas and Silas, a couple of guys from Jerusalem. Judas and Silas were prophets. They were teaching in Antioch along with Paul and Barnabas. So I know this is a bunch. I know we're skipping around a lot, but I want you to get this kind of a broad feel of this encouragement that Barnabas was bringing, all the ways that he was an encourager in the history of the early church. Okay. Now, Acts 15, we skip forward. Silas decided to stay in Antioch. He had been teaching there, verse 34 of Acts 15, but it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. So Silas was there. Now, after some days, verse 36 of Acts 15, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and visit the brethren in every city which you proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. They wanted to encourage them. And as we read in Paul's letters, Paul also gets encouraged by them to hear about how their faith is growing, right? So Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take along him who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. There occurred a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, back to his home island. Paul took Silas, that's why I included him, and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, John Mark, we don't know much about, there's not a whole lot written, except that for whatever reason, he decided to go back in the middle of that first journey. So, some of us might think, like Paul, I don't know if we want this guy going. He's not totally committed. But what does Barnabas do? Barnabas is the encourager. Remember, that's his gift. That's his name, son of encouragement. Come on, Mark. Come on, John Mark. Let's just go together and let's just see what God does. Let's just see what God does with the two of us. Paul is saying, no, we got to have people 100% committed like Silas here. So we're going. But that was Barnabas's motive of operation, was to encourage. And so we're going to pick it up here and see what the result of that was. Skip over to Colossians. It's a right turn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if you get into that group. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to wind up here pretty quick. So Paul is talking to the Colossians at the end, telling who's with him, kind of the personal things he does at the end of his letter, right? And this is one of the churches he was visiting on that second journey when they went to encourage him. Chapter 4, verse 9. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who was the slave, by the way, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark. Now, we're not sure. This may be the same Mark, same John Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who's called Justice, the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. An encouragement. An encouragement. Now he's an encouragement. Who knows what happened between Barnabas and John Mark during that tour, but it turns out that he was encouraged to become really useful. Not just a little, but really useful. Okay. Let's skip over now to 2 Timothy a little bit further. 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we wind up here. 2 Timothy 4, 10 through 12. So the point here is, there's so many ways to encourage. There's so many ways to just come alongside somebody, to spend time, listen, overlook some of those rough edges and weirdnesses, and just be a friend. That's an encouragement. 2 Timothy chapter 4 kind of puts a little bit more on the end of this story with verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like John Mark at an earlier time, maybe? Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me, good old Dr. Luke. Pick up who? Pick up Mark and bring him with you. Why? He's useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, where he spent a lot of time. So the point is, Barnabas saw something in John Mark that perhaps none of the other guys did. Barnabas, because he was an encourager, saw this guy who had potential. He was a diamond in the rough, and spent that time with him. And look at the result. And he ends up writing the first gospel, the Gospel of Mark. So, guys, I would encourage you to be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas where you are. I mean, look around you at work. Look around you in your shepherd groups. Look around you here. And just be a friend. Encourage folks, because you never know what the outcome is going to be. You never know how that's going to help somebody go to the next step and go a little bit further. So, you have some questions with you here. They're on your tables. Let's look over them real quick, and then I'll finish up. The usual question, what struck you? Did anything make you feel uncomfortable other than your chair? How has somebody encouraged you in your faith? Talk about what encourages you. What are some simple ways to encourage other believers in your life, or anybody, your family members, your friends, your coworkers, your small group? Choose a fellow believer you can encourage who needs strengthening. In fact, I would say choose anybody. Maybe even specifically choose a non-believer to encourage who needs strengthening this week. Talk about how you can encourage them. Who will you tell about how it went? And then finally, what's the one thing you'll do today, that you've heard discussed or considered at Fuel this morning? Okay, let's pray and we'll turn it over to the questions. Father, thank you again for your word. I know we skipped through your word this morning, but gosh, what an exciting record you've given us, Lord, about the early church. Thank you for Barnabas and people like Barnabas, God. It just encourages us because we need it, God. We need encouragement. Help us, Lord, to be like Barnabas, encouraging others with a word, with our presence, with the things that you give us, Lord, the gifts that you give us. Help us to encourage others with those gifts. Father, we give it all in your name. We recognize you as the source, and we give you all the glory because you are the only one who deserves it. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.